This is a very special church. You heard me this morning and came back this evening. Might I just say about these guys, do they take you to the throne or what? I'm looking around to see if I can start. Can I start now? So let's get the elephant out of the room. What happened?
Lost by two.
Lost by two. Well, Jesus won by a million. So everybody's good now? Everybody's good? Louisville's out. Kentucky's out. We can now talk to Jesus. Right? Let's do talk with him, y'all. Father, we come here tonight because you are the king of our hearts. Help us to make you that, to believe that with all of our being, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In your name, amen. If you take your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews 10:24, we're going to pause there momentarily, but I'd like for you to look at that verse with me in just a minute. Hebrews 10:24. Who can remind me what we talked about this morning? What it means to be the church, not just do church. Now, I want to clarify something. Somebody, you know, called me and said, now we do need to, we do have some business we have to take care of. We certainly do. But what we don't want to see happen is that doing the business becomes more of the church. The business matters of the church become more important than doing the business of the church. And the business of the church is more relational than it is organizational. Let me say it again. The business of the church is more relational than it is organizational. And so what we're going to climb into this morning is what it means for us to be in relationship with one another. And what it looks like for us to build one another up as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is this so important? One of the reasons it's so important is because people will know that Jesus is the Son of God by the way that you treat and live with one another. So Jesus is praying his final prayer before going to the cross, and he says, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one, as united as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I pray that they may be one as we are one, that the world will know that you sent me. And the only way that we can come to Christ is if we believe that Jesus was sent from heaven as the Son of God to die for our sins and take the wrath of God on himself on our behalf. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of y'all in this room have struggled, like many I've talked to, about their children not coming to church. Now, let me clarify. When I say some of you all, let me say that I preach in a lot of different churches. I don't know the particulars about your church. When I make that statement, it's not like pastors clued me in on a few of you people. It's not like that at all. But I have been in many churches, and when I was pastoring, here's what I found. Someone would come to me and say, would you go see my son or daughter? They're now in their 20s, and they would not consider church, and they no longer think or talk about Jesus. Would you go see them? And on many an occasion, not every occasion, but on many an occasion, here's what I would hear. Well, Pastor Rick, I was in a business meeting once. Do you know where I'm going with the next? We do. Or I know how that Sunday school teacher treated my mother when she was going through a difficult time. Or I know that there were two or three deacons that just really hated each other, and it certainly didn't help me understand that Jesus was love whenever I saw how they treated each other. Or if you were Rick Howard and you asked me that question, I ran from the church as far as I could get when I went to college because I was a Baptist pastor's son. And I had seen people be downright evil toward my father as he tried to minister to their needs. Now, let me throw the brakes on for just a moment so that no one feels judged here for a second. Sometimes we do things because we're spiritually immature, not because we don't like other people. Another thing I'd like to say to you is this. Here's a phrase that a friend shared with me when I was having to deal with a parishioner that was really just causing me heartache and keeping me with sleepless nights. They reminded me of this. Rick, remember this. Hurting people hurt people. They're not attacking you necessarily, but you seem to be the object through which they can vent their lives. And so there you go. But now I do want to say something to you. As we climb into this conversation tonight, I want you to understand something. That is no excuse. Jesus didn't say find a psychological reason for their indifference or their pain or the way they hurt other people and then give them a break. In fact, if I were to tell you, I don't have time for that tonight, but if I were to tell you what Jesus said about church members who cause others heartache, you'd be going, well, we don't want to do that to somebody, do we? I want us to talk tonight about what it means to be the church in relationship with one another. Now that Hebrews passage, well, let's come back to Acts 2, 42 through 47. This morning we looked at that. It starts like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We talked about that this morning, and to the fellowship. Tonight we're going to talk about the fellowship. That is how we as the fellowship, not as we have fellowships. By the way, fellowship is not potluck suppers. We are a fellowship of people. Jerry Bridges said this when he defined what it meant to be fellowship in the church. It was to share a common lifestyle, which insinuates that we share an uncommon lifestyle compared to those who are not in the church. Our lifestyle is different as we relate to one another compared to those who are outside the church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another as the day draws near. I want to talk to you tonight about four ways that we need to consider being active in so that we can be an encouragement to one another and so that we can stir one another up. First of all, remember this. You can't stir something up unless you get fairly close to it, right? My wife is a coffee drinker. And she gets about this much coffee and a cup about that tall, and the rest is sugar and cream. And all. She didn't drink coffee. She drinks cream with a little coffee in it. But I've noticed that she can't be 4 feet from that and stir it. She has to be up close to it. As you think about encouraging one another toward good works, I want you to consider this. You have to be close enough to one another to know each other really. And you have to be willing to share who you are really so that people know you really. And you'll understand that more as I climb into these 4 points. The first one is this, the very simple sermon tonight. The first point is this, if you want to show the love that Jesus wants you to portray so the world will know that you are being the church, not just doing church, help carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. This is going to be kind of an interactive sermon. I'm going to ask you to talk back to me or raise your hand on a couple of occasions. Let me ask this question of you. What phrase does every great fairy tale begin with? Well, excellent. And it ends with? I'm so glad you said that. I did this in a church and this lady screamed out, the end! Ruined my whole point. And it ends with, they lived happily ever after. Might I just say that's a crock? Am I right? Life is not that easy, is it? It hasn't been in my house. We have been through some very interesting times. I will share with you from a very personal perspective. I have a son who's doing great right now, by the way, clean and sober for 14 months. The Lord's doing a great work in his life. But there were 8 or 9 years when Julie and I were lying in bed staring at the ceiling at 3 o'clock in the morning saying, Lord, please, if you really are there, if there's a God in heaven and you say there is, surely you can do something. Surely you can do something. I found myself, I was on the road of 120 days a year, and I was planning a church in the Nashville area and just totally worn out, and I found myself coming home from work and going directly to bed as soon as I had a dinner. And in the morning when it was time to go to work, I'd say, I just can't go. And Julie said, Rick, you got to go. And she'd kind of get me moving. I'd go to work and put the face on all day, and then I'd come back home and eat dinner and go to bed, and the next morning would come, and I didn't feel as though I could get up. And Julie said, Rick, you've got to go to work. And then one day she said to me, you need to go see somebody. And so that I didn't have to go see a counselor, although I had sent hundreds of people to counselors, I went to a friend who was a counselor. And as we sat down, we had this great conversation. He asked me about a million questions I didn't want to answer. And then he said, I want you to close your eyes, Rick, close your eyes. You're in a dark tunnel. There's a little bitty light at the end of that tunnel. Do you see that little light? That's Jesus. And his name's Rick, too. And I said, Rick, I see no light at the end of the tunnel. And to just be real honest with you, I'm not so sure there is a Jesus. And the next words from his lips were these, and you're preaching on Sunday. He said, you have someone that you can share this with so they can journey with you through this time. And I said, yeah, I've got a small group that meets in my home, and they're from my church, and I think I can share that with them. And his instant words were, now wait a minute, you're the pastor. Are you sure you won't lose your job? Isn't that a sad thing to hear? I said, I can share it with them. I went back and I shared my situation with them. And there were three guys in that group that said, Rick, we'll meet you at the door every Sunday. And when you come through that door, we're going to hold you, hug you, and we're going to pray for you. And when it feels so dark you don't think you can preach, if we need to, we're going to come back and push you up there, because the Word of God is powerful even when you're not. And we're going to be sitting on those front two or three rows in that little school where you're meeting, and we're going to give you the thumbs up, and it looks like you're wavering. We're going to carry you when you can't carry yourself. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. That's the church being the church. Amen. Galatians 6:2, we find these words. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I know there are some rugged individualists in the room, because there are always some rugged individualists in the room, and we say we can do it by ourselves. And I want to remind you what aged person says, I can do it by myself. Normally a preschooler, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, that's a reflection of your spiritual maturity. Spiritually immature people say, I can do it by myself. Spiritually mature people say, I need your help. Because anyone who knows God and knows the difference between me and God and where we are on the plane of understanding realizes you can't do it on your own. That phrase, burden, in that particular passage of Scripture is important because it has a definition that is different from other passages of Scripture in the New Testament. You see, in the Greek, there are two different words for burden in the New Testament. One is a burden that is light enough a person could carry on their own. But the other, as in this passage, is a term that denotes a burden too heavy for one person to carry alone. And there are burdens, my brothers and sisters, that are too heavy to carry alone. And I want you to just look around this room. Just look around the room. Or just turn your head. Just let those heads turn. And I want you to see how many people are here to help carry your burdens. By the way, this doesn't have to be something where we go to the pastor and say, I need 14 people to carry my burden. It should be because your brothers and sisters, I can come to you and say, I've got a burden, would you pray with me? And my response is not just while I pray with you, how can I help carry that burden? Can I meet you on Sunday in the back and hug you and tell you you're going to make it through? You need me to drop by your house for you and your wife because you're struggling right now and pray over you guys and separate you and talk about giving you some wise counsel because you've been married a year and you don't realize that these problems are normal? We need to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Secondly, how many of you all were high school or college athletes? Would you raise your hands? High school or college athletes? Be proud. Be proud. In a minute, I'm going to use a gesture that you'll understand that a lot of people don't understand. I certainly didn't when it was first shown to me. Colossians 3:16 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach one another with all wisdom. Is that what it says? No, it says as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, we Baptists are known for our teaching. We got great preachers and we got great Sunday school teachers all through this room, and we're known for our talking. What we're not known for is our admonishing. We are to teach and admonish one another. And that word admonishment means that I will caution or reprove you gently when you are in error and in contradiction of God's word. So if you are sinning, I have the right and the responsibility to pull you aside and say, let me see if I can help you. Or if I see that you are not embracing God's word, I can help you. Now that feels a lot like raising the bar, doesn't it? Like, who are you to raise the bar on me? I am found myself in a very awkward place. I was a music major in college and a really bad athlete. And I found myself in a track and field class. I want to ask you people this question. Do I look like a track and field star? I showed up at the track on a Monday morning, and down here the coach had put two vertical bars, and lying across them was a horizontal bar. Any idea what we were about to do? The high jump. Do I look like a high jumper? Coach gets us down in the single file line down here, and he gets down here and tells us how this works. It's basically four principles. There's the run principle. You're going to run as fast as you can. There's a timing principle. You're going to time your jump. The third one was the one that concerned me most. You're going to straddle. I was a young married man and wanted children. And you're going to roll. You're going to run. You're going to time your jump. You're going to straddle. You're going to roll. This is where the gesture comes in. Came my turn. I looked at Coach. I said, Coach, I don't think I can do this. Here's what he did. Look at me. You're looking at me, boy, you're going to run as fast as you can run. You're going to time your jump. You're going to straddle. You're going to roll. You got that? Having not been around these types, I made the mistake of saying to him, Coach, there is no need to raise your voice. Big mistake. Well, I ran as fast as I could run. I timed my jump. I straddled. I prayed. And I went right over the bar. I said, Coach, it's been a great week. I'll see you next time. He said, get back in line. And you know what he did, don't you? He raised the bar. Came my turn. I said the same stupid thing. Coach, I don't think I can do this. He screamed for a while. I ignored him. Ran as fast as I could run. Timed my jump, straddled, prayed, and went right over the bar. And I came up thinking to myself, you have found your calling. Rick Howerton is a high jumper. Send all the skinny people home. So I got back in line. You know what he did, don't you? He raised the bar. That's okay. I'm a high jumper. I don't care. Raise that high as you want to, Bubba. So I ran as fast as I could run. I timed my jump. I straddled. And to this day, I don't know how it's possible that I have two adult sons. Now, I want to say something to you about this crazy little story. Here's what I want you to capture. Coach raised the bar. God's word raises the bar. The part of the story I didn't tell you is there a guy behind me saying to me, you got to run and you got to jump. You don't have an option. You got to run, you got to jump, you don't have an option. Well, here's the thing, my brothers and sisters. When the Word of God tells us to do something, God has raised the bar. We need to be saying to each other, you got to run and jump, you don't have an option. God didn't call us to say, I'll obey some of your expectations and just ignore some others. Just the ones that make me feel comfortable are really good enough for me. Isn't that good enough for you, God? That makes us both happy, doesn't it? He says, no. I want you to run as fast as you can run. I want you to time your jump. I want you to straddle. I want you to roll. Because, brothers and sisters, the adventure is in going outside the comfort zone. There are many bored Christians because they've decided what I'm here to do today, I've done for 40 years, and it's really nice to get it done and go home. And you're missing the journey. One of the most joyous things that ever happened to me when I was pastoring, we'd had a lot of people that we sent out on mission trips, is when somebody came up to me after a sermon, and we talked about going on mission and making the sacrifice, and is God calling you? And somebody walked up just trembling, and they said to me, Pastor Rick, I am scared to death, but God told me this morning I'm supposed to go, and I'm going. Then they come back, and they're going, that was the greatest thing I ever did. How come I waited so long? Listen, folks, it wasn't the trip. It was having the courage to trust God to make the trip. That's where the journey happens. That's where the greatness happens. That's where God does amazing things in your life. I want to say the phrase to you again I said last night. This morning, spiritual growth begins with discomfort. Thirdly, give each other grace, really. Give each other grace, really. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Would you do me a favor? Just raise your hand if you sin, will you? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just join the rest of us. Because 1 John says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Can we just agree that we all... Do it again. How many of you all sin? Now, keep your hands up. Could your hand up also be your testifying that you sin, I sin, we all sin, so why the heck are we so worried about talking about our sin? Thank you. I could let you do that for a long time. We must understand that there's no sinless person in this room because we're in a fallen world. None of us are going to be perfect until we're with Jesus Christ. So we're going to sin. So why is it that we don't give others grace when we expect grace? I can't understand this. And this is one of the reasons that people outside the church don't want the church, because they think what they're going to get when they arrive here is judgment, not love. If you got to balance grace and judgment, you need to remember that you are capable of expressing grace, but God is the one who judges. That's not your option. That's not your opportunity. And because we all need grace, we should be willing to give each other grace. I have a dear friend I served with at a great church who left us to be on staff at a little church called Saddleback in California. For those of you who don't know why others are giggling, it's one of the largest churches in the country, most well-known pastor maybe in the world, Rick Warren. And he heard this friend of mine preach one time and said, I want you to come on my staff and be a teaching pastor at our church. My friend left that church to go to another church to serve, and while at that mega church that he was pastoring, he had an affair. Horrible thing. Horrible, difficult, devastating decision they made. When I finally got to him in California and was sitting across a table with him, he told me that he had tried to commit suicide twice. And I can tell you why. People didn't choose to give him grace. And the load was too heavy to bear. During the darkest of times, he wrote these words. Today is trash day, I love it. With a plastic trash bag in hand, I scoot through the house, emptying the trash cans from each room. Then I roll my green and blue bins out to the curb. Then the magic happens. By the time I wake up tomorrow, a truck will have come by, taken my garbage and hauled it away. I have to do this each week because I don't have room for more than a week's worth of trash at a time. And a personal confession, I like the blue trash bin better. It's the one for stuff that can be recycled. It's not that I'm a huge environmentalist, it just feels better to know that my trash will be put through a process and made useful, good, clean. Cool stuff, this recycling thing. Now, if people can do this weekly with garbage, don't you suppose Almighty God can take our garbage and recycle, then make us useful again? So if you want to throw me away, at least throw me in the blue bin. Jesus didn't throw any of us away. Rather, he took our garbage on the cross. No matter if you're a pedophile, a liar, a pimp, no matter if you've been stealing from people your whole life and your business practices, Jesus hung on the cross and took that sin on himself and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And my brothers and sisters, that's what we should be saying to each other. I forgive them because evidently they did not know what they were doing. And even if they did, I'm not the judge. I'm the person who comes alongside them and says, Rick, even in your sin, my Jesus sees you as white as snow. Isaiah wrote these words. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. So come, let us reason together. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. The sin that you have sinned has been taken upon Jesus, and it is no longer part of your repertoire. It is no longer part of your portfolio. Jesus has set you free if you will allow his freedom to take root in your life. You are not viewed by God as a sinner. You were viewed by God as a person who accepted a Savior. And we should treat each other the same way. We should give each other grace no matter what. And then finally, we need to build each other up through affirmation and encouragement. We need to create an environment of affirmation at the Munfordville Baptist Church. That's what we need to do. Three times in the New Testament, we're told to encourage one another. In fact, it says, encourage one another daily. I work hard at this. I learned this actually from the pastor that I mentioned a few moments ago. I have mentioned my journey as a Baptist pastor's kid and kind of being angry at the church and serving the church and serving churches and kind of that anger coming out a lot. And he called me aside one day and he said, Rick, you know how to overcome your judgment of the church? Start affirming people in the church. Be more affirming than you are judgmental. In essence, when you see people doing something, affirm them. And he said, it'll create an environment of affirmation with everybody that's in your circle of relationship. Well, I thought, that sounds good. That sounds really good. So I started doing that. Now, I make a common practice of it. Some of you are going to go, wait a minute. Some people have the gift of encouragement, but I don't. Well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. We need to encourage one another. Now, I'm going to be in trouble perhaps, but maybe not because of the score of the game. I got in trouble in North Carolina when I used this illustration. I thought they were going to tar and feather me. This illustration starts with this phrase. The greatest college basketball coach of all time, John Wooden, once said. All right? John Wooden once told his players, when someone throws you the ball and then you score, on the way back down the court, give them a gesture of affirmation for getting the ball into your hands. And the story goes that one of those geniuses looked at Coach Wooden and he said, Coach, what if they ain't looking? And Coach Wooden said, oh, they'll be looking. Because the truth is this. Every emotionally healthy person on planet Earth down deep longs for words of affirmation. Now you may be thinking to yourself, how do I know someone's done something significant enough that they deserve those words of affirmation? Well, I heard this at a conference where a guy named Ken Blanchard, one of the great business leadership gurus of our time, was speaking, and there were a bunch of CEO types in the room, and he finished his talk on how to encourage people toward better work, and one of those CEO types raised his hand, and he said, Coach Wooden, or I'm not Coach Wooden, said, wrong story. But it could probably work if I worked hard enough at it. Dr. Blanchard, how will I know if one of my employees has done something significant enough to deserve a word of encouragement for? There was a slight pause, then the old wise man simply said these words. Catch people doing something right, then tell them. Here's what I've learned in my 59 years of life. Noticing the small things mean more to people than simply noticing the big things. I'm going to ask the guys to come on up if you wouldn't mind. Tonight, I mentioned to you that we don't grow unless we do the word, not just hear the word. So tonight, we're going to practice that. These guys are going to play, and I'm going to give you time to roam through this room as far as you need to go. Don't leave the room, please. But roam through this room, connecting with people who mean something or have meant something in your life. Now, men, you don't have to hug. And if it's somebody you fish with or golf with, please don't. Because that would just be weird. But I want you to look somebody in the eye and tell them what they've meant to you. Thank them for being a person who's influenced your life. It may be that there are very small things that they've done for you. There may be, I often find that there are things that you didn't even know that you've done in somebody's life because somebody has simply exhibited Christ-likeness so much that it transformed you. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And in a second, I'm going to count to three. I've got one or two more directions before we start this. For the teenagers in the room, you may hate your parents right now, but you'll love them in a year, so please go to them first. And if your spouse is seated next to you or they're in the room, don't mess this up. We got no counselors available, okay? Are you ready? We're going to take as much time as we need. But listen, oh, by the way, don't do like one guy did to me. He came up to me afterwards. Just, I sat in my seat and nobody came to me. I said, well, dude, you really missed the reason for this. All right? Are you ready? One, two, three, go, please. Let's have chaos of love right here. Chaos. Move out of those seats. Get all the way across the room. Move through the room. Go to as many people as you'd like. So here's the deal. If you become, the first step to becoming a church of great grace is to become a people of great encouragement and affirmation. You know why most churches don't have an environment of grace? And I'm just going to be very, very honest with you. Because they have a handful of gossips. I'm just being very honest with you. And here's what becoming a church of affirmation does. It silences the gossips. Gossips hate to walk in a room and go, let me tell you what I heard about Joe. And somebody say, you know, I've always loved Joe. I think we just ought not talk about Joe. But I want to tell you three good things about Joe. Folks, I just want to ask this of you. As we continue together, my prayer for you is that you will continue to say yes to what it means to be the church, and that your paradigm, your idea of what church means, would be slowly shifting towards something that might be uncomfortable at first, that will ultimately be very natural. If people enter this building and they see you encouraging and affirming one another, loving on each other, you know what they're going to think this church is? It's not a place where church happens. It's a place where Jesus' love is shown to one another. And that is a magnet to unbelievers. You guys are wonderful. You know, you got a great church here, Paul. He told me this, but I hadn't realized it until I arrived. Anybody that laughs at my jokes, my wife will tell you to jokes all night if somebody will laugh, because she won't. But more importantly than anything, we've had a lot of talk about us. Let's remember this before I pray and just dismiss you. It ain't about us. We would never know how to love if Jesus hadn't shown his love on the cross. In fact, we couldn't be people who loved, because love, Scripture says, comes from God. And because we accepted Jesus' offer of salvation, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And it is through his power that we overcome our judgments of others and we love one another. Would you stand with me, please? Just for the fun of it, why don't you just take a hand to the person next to you? Would you do that? Come across the aisles. There be no dancing now, brother. Let's pray, y'all. Father, most of all, we thank you for sending your son, who showed love in the ultimate moment on the cross. When we think of him on that cross, we realize he was carrying the burden of every one of us, the sins that all of us have ever committed or will ever commit on himself. And then he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Let us love like he loved one another and those outside this place. May it continue to be that when people think of this church, they think of love and care and concern. In your name.